First of all, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that there will be prayer cards and bookmarkers in the pews, and you're free to take one home with you. There's a little prayer to the Holy Spirit attached to each. Let me first of all say something briefly about the meaning of today's readings, and then after that I want to introduce just something about the congregation of the Holy Spirit, and finally we will have a little slideshow today, and we will indicate that, and in a sense we will go on a journey to some of the countries that my office tries to help with in terms of development and in terms of mission. First of all, did you notice the way in the gospel reading there was a question, there was a dialogue between Jesus and his disciples? But you know, there was a funny story told some time ago when St. John Paul II, when he was Pope, he had the habit of going to visit a hospital every now and then. And the idea is that he would come along to the hospital and greet people and share a brief conversation, but especially a blessing to the people who are sick, to give them encouragement on their journey of recovery. Anyway, one day his assistant accidentally pressed the wrong elevator button, and so the elevator reaches a particular floor that was not intended. And the floor happened to be the psychiatric floor of this particular hospital. And of course, the Pope had been expecting to see babies and children and people in a general hospital setting. But anyway, he just decided, I'll go into the first room and meet the very first person that is in front of me. And he met this old gentleman who was sleeping on the top of the bed and somewhat lethargic and non-responsive. So like we would all do in that case, we would say, hi, hello, how are you? And try and engage in some small conversation like, you know, what is your name? How long have you been in the hospital, and so on. But the Pope was getting no reaction. So anyway, eventually he mustered up the courage to say, well, look, do you know who I am? So the patient slowly turned round and said, looked at him up, looked at him down, saw there was a hat, it was white, there was a cross dangling, and he had a long white gown. And he says, no, I don't know who you are. But if you really, really want to know who you are, you go outside onto the corridor, go down to the nurse's station, and the nurse there will definitely tell you who you are. So, of course, the poor man was under the influence of medication. And, of course, the Pope didn't really want to know who he was, but rather he wanted just to get some assessment of the situation of the patient. So he said a little prayer, gave the person a blessing, and gently departed. But in the Gospel, do we notice what happened? In the Gospel, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, you know, who do people say I am? And we got three different answers, Elijah and so on. And then he turned to the disciples themselves and asked him, but you, meaning you and me, who do you say I am? And the answer in the gospel was, you are the? This is Christ, the Son of God. And so the idea was that there was a kind of a testimony of faith, but still Jesus was not fully satisfied, because Jesus realized that there was a missing part. And the part that was missing was that Jesus too would also have to suffer. And this was part of the ministry of Jesus, in order for others to have life, meaning you and me, to its fullness. And so Jesus was died through crucifixion and eventually would rise from the dead. So in our own life journeys, the message is that suffering and sacrifice are both together if we are able to live and work in solidarity for others, which is exactly what Jesus had done. Because you remember, Jesus was preaching, he was healing, he was casting out demons, he fed people who were hungry with loaves and fish, and most of all, he preached the good news of new life and new creation. My job for the past 30 years or so as a priest has been to preach that good news, to be a bearer also of that healing in different cultures to the one that I was born in. And I joined, I went to high school, and the high school I went to was run by the Holy Ghost Fathers. That's how I got in contact with a missionary congregation. And it was a great school, but my motivation for joining it was very imperfect, very impure, if you want to put it that way, as I was very keen in sports. And so when I heard of the three choices my parents gave me, the one that had the best football fields and playing tradition was this one. But we had one advantage, is that the missionaries, when they would come home on home leave after 3 years or 5 years, would always tell us about their life and times. So when I left school, actually, I started to study psychology in the university. And then eventually I was invited by one of the priests for a weekend. And it was called the Come and See. Let's hear about our lives. And eventually I joined the congregation. And after our training period, found myself in Africa. And I remember arriving in my first assignment in West Africa, in the Gambia. And it's a small country in the western part of the Gambia, north of Ghana or Nigeria, which are bigger and better known countries, and south of Senegal, which is French speaking. And my job there actually was assignment to hearing impaired and deaf persons, and to set up a service for those kids. Because one, it was a Muslim country, and so the role of the missionary there was, we would say, witness today, presence. And therefore also to work with a group that, let's say, was not very, very well taken care of by the society in its developmental trajectory. So we set up a national school for hearing impaired and deaf people and a clinic, audiological clinic in the hospital, which is still there to this day. Then after that, I found myself on the foothills of one of the most beautiful mountains in the world, is in the continent of Africa and Tanzania. And I remember in the morning you would look up, and sometimes if there was cloud, you would see the snow-capped peak of the mountain looking down and smiling at you in the morning. And there I was assigned to work in the seminary and to train future priests. And that was my job alongside with my colleague. And it is a job that we do a lot in the congregation today, A, to train diocesan clergy, and then move on when there is adequate clergy. Examples of that in the United States would be the state of Louisiana. We had 40 priests there at one time, and now we have one. But it's not that we're all gone. We are gone, but not to somewhere else, in different countries around the world. So that's the role of the missionary, is to move on. It's to generate unemployment for himself so that the church may flourish. And then after being engaged in that ministry, I was assigned for 8 years to the northern part of Kenya, which is an arid or desert-like area, something like New Mexico here. And very hot, very warm, and inhabited by the Pokot tribe, who are nomadic pastoralists, like many other ethnic peoples in the continent of Africa. Great fun, but tough people because the environment is tough. In my time there, I think I must have buried 80 to 100 kids every year from malnutrition or a combination of that and illness, preventable illness. So what our role there then in first evangelization was relationship with people, finding out about the culture and the way people traditionally handle their life situation. And also to respond to the needs of people, which in fact were boiled down to water and healthcare, and we'll look at some of these projects later on. And then finally, I want to say I ended up in Ireland, and at that time then I was also just completing addition studies and was teaching in a university for 12 years there in the area of primary health care and some other subject matter, and also working with survivors of torture. And you would say, that's unusual for a priest. How would you guys get involved in something as particular as that? And the reason is, our congregation was founded to respond to the needs that others are not in a position to respond, or others are not willing or able to respond to. And we work with the poorest and most dispossessed of people, dispossessed of land, dispossessed of the means of making life, or isolated, and hence the ministry of our congregation. Now, Agnes is going to show us, put on the slide projector, so that I won't be only talking, but you'll have something to look at, and then I can make a few remarks about this before we finish off. Bearing in mind that I'm going to ask you in the second collection, after communion, if you're in a position to help us, we would be delighted with your support. And if you see the map here, these are some of the countries that we work in. And you can see it's pretty well worldwide, although we're now in China and Thailand and in Russia as well. I worked in this area, and you see how the people have to get water. Just simple things like survivability. And here is a picture I took a number of years ago of just kids drinking water, and this is contaminated water, and of course the poor kids are going to get illness as a result of doing this. So clean water is always a priority for missionaries in isolated places, whether we are in South America, Asia, Africa, Europe, or even in North America. And here is an example of a school project in Sierra Leone in West Africa. And you can see the kids are using a hand pump, so they don't need electricity or solar to operate that. So water is one of the projects we do. Here is the French ambassador to Kenya. And you can see in East Bacala, I used to work in that clinic, and we upgraded it. And then we have water tanks installed inside, and he came to greet the local people who made a contribution. Here is food security. It's a big problem we face. And you can see the sacks that the women are bringing, walking 5, 10, 15 kilometres for food. Or kiddies' feeding programs in Catholic schools. And you can see the very simple structure and the guidance of a teacher and a bowl of food once a day for kids who may not get a nutritious meal. Or again, here is the sister, and you can see a mill and grinding flour to help the community, but also a high school of girls in Tanzania in this case. And here are the two stoves, we would say, where the seminarians in the seminary I taught in are very old-fashioned and could be more efficient for a big group of students. And here is a school funded by our partners, and you can see if you can invest in something, you can throw out quite a good school, but the kids are willing to participate. And here they're digging the surface for what we call ventilated improved pit latrines, you know, where you don't have water, you have to dig down. And these are in primary school in a slum area in Dar es Salaam in Tanzania. And again, you can see these kids are coming from very poor background, but we want to give them a chance in life. We work a lot with sisters, and this is a group of sisters we actually founded, and they teach girls to empower women and girls in societies where they often don't get education opportunities. This is in Nigeria, and what it shows, all these women are widows. And so what we did is we gave them, on their request, sewing machines. Here we are in Manila in the Philippine Islands. Anybody from Manila? And this is going to be a house of training for missionary priests in our congregation for all over Asia, China, Taiwan, Vietnam, etc. And this is the progression of the building. So we have a kind of a regional training center. And again, Dan Sermani is a priest from Brooklyn in New York, and these are some of his students in Manila. So one of the things we emphasize is missionaries for the future is really important. And this is actually taken in Vietnam with some of our colleagues, and these are all the students of the current year. So we are getting loads of vocations in Africa, in Asia. Father Ned Marchinsoff from the US, and you can see his cowrie shell stone. And first evangelization is at village level, talking to people, sharing the word of God. This is one of our other missionaries, and this is typical of Maasai land in Kenya. And this is a church in southern Sudan. The Pope has asked us to set up a diocese in that area, and that is the church. That is the reality when you walk in day one. A couple of kids. This is Freddie, my successor, in Kenya, a Kenyan priest, great fun and very easygoing, which is perfect for a pastor. You need to be easy with people, understanding. These are all church servers, catechists in a church. So like everywhere around the world, we gather and work with people as missionaries. São Paulo in Brazil. Some kids don't have it so good. And a lot of our projects are dealing with children in difficult situations. And the next image will show, you know, street children as one example. But there are loads of examples. And these things happen here to a lesser degree, but they certainly happen in the big, as we know, cities in developing countries. Is a friend of mine, Sean, and not every priest is driving in a big Jeep, we say. He uses the bicycle in Huli in Taiwan. And he's the first pastor there in 40 years. Right? First pastor in 40 years. Natural disaster is in the Philippine Islands. We had a program of response. But we meet that in many countries. So again, the work of the missionary is responding to emergency conditions when they exist. And then it just explains just some of the kind of programs that we're involved in. So that just gives you an idea to say what we do. Now, I'm going to finish up now by two things. One thing is, go back to the question in the gospel. You know, who do you say I am? Jesus wants us to develop a relationship with him. And that relationship matures over time. But one way we collectively can help it mature, let's say in the collective or institutional sense, is to outreach to those who have not heard the gospel or who scarcely have heard it. And the task of missionaries is to be in the front line of that job. And that's what it involves, those kind of activities. The second thing I want to say to you is two pieces of advice that Mother Teresa gave. The first piece of advice she said, and I'm a great believer in this, is do something beautiful for God every day. One thing. You don't have to do 20 things. That's the thing I find that sometimes when people hear homilies, oh, I couldn't live up to all of that. One thing well. A Hail Mary, an Our Father, a smile, an act of support, help an old person across the road, maybe make a contribution to a charity, ring somebody up who's sick in hospital. Little things. Do one thing special for God every day. And then the second thing she remarked about giving. When you are going to give of your time, give of your love most of all. And if you're giving of your financial needs, it's not so much how we give, what we give. It's all about the love we put into the giving. That's the key thing in life. It's about love. And that's at the heart of Christianity. That's what I've learned as a missionary. Most of all, if you can help us, great, in the collection after communion. But most of all, what we ask you to do today is pray for missionaries. We need your prayers and pray for vocations. And if there are people in church, young people, thinking about what will I do in life, give it consideration. It's a most satisfying way of life. It's difficult at times, but if God calls you, he will drag you in ways that you will be surprised. So that's why all of us now can say it together, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.